another well enough. You know one another well enough to be, know how to pray for one another, even if just in general. So your prayers for Morris and his wife, Nancy, were answered this last week when Nancy ended up at the hospital and the doctors had her there where they could find some answers to what was going on. So things have improved for him, or, you know, for him, his caring of Nancy. So that's good.
Her was blood loss.
Blood loss was a big deal, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
I don't know. Did they find the cause?
I know they had. Believe it or not, they finally had to come to the realization it was nosebleeds.
Okay. Well,
there was no other evidence anywhere else of bleeding, so they finally had to accept her diagnosis of nosebleeds.
Okay.
Which was severe.
Here. Hello, what'd you say, Morris?
I say that the nosebleeds were severe and was ongoing for quite a while.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So,
so right here in front of everybody, did you read my blood report? No. Okay. Well, I'm glad everybody that's here is here. No, I didn't look mine. It's probably there, but I didn't see it. Okay. I am going to go ahead. Let me tell you that if you're on the phone, who is here? Edith and Charlotte and Marianne, Carl and Clarice and Robin and Sean and Annette and Morris Williams is on Zoom. And then all of you in the auditorium can see who's on Zoom, of course. So glad everybody's here. And I just want to just ask real quickly, is it warm enough in here? Too warm? No? I froze people out last week because I got started and no one ever said anything. Are you comfortable? So I've got windows open. I've got air being pulled in from downstairs with no air conditioner on and no fans around. It's a beautifully nice, comfortable morning. So see how we do with that. And hopefully you took your allergy medicines. So the robots are coming in, and so we will begin here in a little bit. I'm gonna go ahead and get my screen sharing started. And what it says here is, it's John chapter 8, verse 32, if I did it right. And that's what's on the screen for you that don't have screens. Verse 31, John 8, 31, 32 is on the screen. And the primary thing I want us to talk about this morning and next Sunday morning is going to be about freedom and what that freedom in Christ means. And certainly Jesus spoke about it in the context of the Gospel of John. And so we'll be looking at it primarily in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6. But because Galatians is very specifically contrasting the law and freedom from the law. So, and how that might apply to us and how, based on how it applied to them as well. So that's where we'll begin. Let's have a word of prayer to start. Father, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. We thank you that Nancy is back home and the improvement is evident. We pray for them. We pray that Marianne and all of those that care for her and in the home, that the things that are planned for her would be beyond expectation successful. We thank you that you give us so many good things in our lives, that you have given many of us long life and an abundant life. We thank you for your rich grace and mercy for us, that you have so much patience for us and love through your Son, Jesus, that it is beyond imagining and describing. We thank you for your word that helps us to approach it. And Lord, I pray that it helps, the time we spend together helps us to apply it. And that is my prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. So what's on the screen? Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, and that's important, who said it and who he said it to know who they are. They are Jews who believe that Jesus, when it says believe in him, that Jesus is Messiah, or at least the anointed one, and that what he's saying is true. And he says this: if you are faithful to what I have said, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so what it is they're being set free from is defined by who they are as a Jew. What would they be set free from? Yeah, Mosaic law, the Torah, perhaps Torah law in some regards. But set free is at the center of what I want us to think about. And so this is what Jesus says. So being faithful to what he said, Jesus, knowing the truth, what the truth is, that the truth itself and knowing it will set you free. And so there's a quote that I wanted. By the way, if this doesn't read exactly like yours, it's because it's Philip's paraphrase Bible is where it comes from. Any comment? Does anyone else hear, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, used in all kinds of contexts in the world and often out of context, right? I personally hear it in a lot in all kinds. I even hear it in a political sense from different pundits and things. So it's a commonly known statement. Okay. Not a very well done. I won't correct that. I'll just move on. I did give you verbally the correct. How about this statement made by Paul? All who have sinned without knowledge of the law will die without reference to the law. All who have sinned without knowledge of the law will die without reference to the law. So just think about this, and I've heard this question asked. What about all those who never heard the truth? You know, Jesus made the statement as recorded much later than this was written. But Jesus made the statement, you know, the truth will set you free. What about those who have never heard the truth? All who have sinned without knowledge of the law. Now, this is Mosaic law. Again, that's what Paul is referring to here. Will die without reference to the law. And all who sin knowing the law shall also be judged according to the law. So you have two groups: those who know the law, those who do not have no knowledge, they're ignorant. What's an example of someone who had had no knowledge or has never been presented the truth, either the law or the gospel truth? What would be an example of that, perhaps? Anybody? Help me.
People living in the jungle.
Okay. So Charlotte says someone living in a jungle they've never heard it. I mean, you think about it, that possibility certainly existed at the time of Paul's writing, right? And so
yes,
he's applying this at that time. Now, we might have a little more difficult time thinking of someone, but even today, I think you can imagine if you've ever watched whatever channel that shows people that have never been touched by society, it is still very difficult. They have been touched by truth, but it does apply. So the statement is, it's not, okay, Joe, before I go on. Young children. How young are you thinking? Right. So a child that is not yet accountable because they're not mature enough to know the difference, really. The Bible is pretty clear that for a child, they're not subject to being judged according to judged by God. They're innocent. Okay. However, I think Joe's thinking about as a child grows up, does become aware of good and evil and the moment themselves. There's probably a lot of children who've never heard the truth. Would you agree? Even in America, would you agree that there's, I'm looking at Tammy because she drives a bus and deals with children all the time. Would you agree there's probably children in our town who've never heard the gospel truth? That are of accountable age. Okay. And then this statement. So, but it's not, I'm saying, but the text says, this is Phillips' paraphrase, by the way. It's not familiarity with the law that justifies the man in the sight of God, but obedience to it. So you can be obedient to the law, is Paul's statement, without even having any familiarity to it. And here's his explanation. When the Gentiles who have no knowledge of the law act in accordance with it by the light of nature, by their own, in the light of their own nature, they show that they have a law in themselves, for they demonstrate the effect of the law operating in their own hearts. This is human beings never not knowing God's law, in this case, Mosaic law, okay? And the way that it operates in their hearts is their own conscience endorses the existence of a law by this, okay? That for there is something which condemns or commends their actions. We may be sure that all this will be taken into account on the day of true judgment, when God will judge men's secret lives by Jesus Christ, as my gospel plainly states. So this is Romans chapter 2. It's a little bit later in that chapter, but I didn't give you the reference because I wanted you to listen to the statements, okay? I wanted you to hear it. And so my point in sharing my screen with you on this and sharing these scriptures is, when it comes to law and truth and obeying, being faithful to it, that concept and what Paul teaches about it, what Jesus said about it and taught about it, is very important to understanding what the book, the letter of Galatians is about. We're not studying all of Galatians. We're just looking at this aspect of the truth will set you free. The truth is the good news of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The truth itself, knowing the truth, setting you free within the context of what Jesus said. What did he say? If you're faithful to what I've said, is the key there. So what, but I wanted to answer, what about those who have never heard what Jesus said, what God's taught through the apostles? Well, according to Paul, God is just. God is not unfair in his judgments. And human beings, apparently, even those without familiarity with written text, okay, who live out their lives have a law in and of themselves and will be judged fairly by God. You and I, now I'm going to stop sharing my screen, turn to Galatians chapter 5, if we would. And Paul makes the statement in Galatians 5:24. And the point of this part that we're going to touch on this morning and then follow up on next Sunday morning during class, that through the cross of Christ, you are now free. Do you feel free? Do you feel free? Through the cross of Christ, you are free. And it says here in 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. So those who are in Christ, we have nailed the passions, desire, the sinful nature, that which is the sinful nature, to the cross and have crucified them there. So Jesus was crucified, but those who are in Christ Jesus has crucified our sinful nature on the cross is a very interesting picture. But this statement is at the heart of Paul's contention that starts in chapter 5, verse 1. The statement about it that chapter 1, did I say that wrong? Chapter 5, verse 1, I hope I said that, that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And so what does it mean to be set free? And in the context of Romans, there is an issue about being set free from law. And it was in Paul's statement. Paul had just come out of chapter 4 talking about the slave woman and the bond woman, and that we are children of the free woman, not the slave woman. So we're no longer slaves, Paul is contending, to law. And then Paul describes something else. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. He says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In speaking to that, Paul is addressing a problem in this large region called Galatia, and that is that Jewish believers also believed that you had to follow Torah law and the words of the gospel, and that they were binding on people things that were not bindable, binding on Gentiles things that were not bindable. And many of the things that the Jews were binding were not Torah law, they were man-made traditions, okay? And there was a lot, we're not going to go into all of that. The primary thing here that was a concern, the most evident thing, was circumcision. But let's read down through this text, because when it says that Christ, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, our freedom in Christ Jesus had. The death of Christ accomplished something central in Paul's mind here, and that is freedom, that we've been set free. There is a war for our soul, and he won that war himself on a cross. And I understand that there are still skirmishes in our lives today, right? In our own lives, in our hearts, but the war's already been waged and it's been won. And the outcome of this war for our souls has been decided, and the victory is assured that we are free, no longer slaves. Okay. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Wow. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. What is Paul saying there? What would you say is important to you and I in Paul's statement? If you believe that to be right before God, that you have to follow law, a particular part of law, or is he saying that you better have everything right, right? And if you believe that you're saved by your own actions, in this case, circumcision, what have you done with God's grace? According to the verse, you have fallen from it. You've aimed too low and you've missed the mark. Okay. So he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So what replaces circumcision and law in the verse 6? What is the freedom that Christ has made us free, okay, look like if it doesn't look like law? What does grace look like would be the question that Paul would be presenting. What does it look like in verse 7? I mean, verse 6, I'm sorry. Faith working through love. So, and there's a, because, and I think why Joe says that, the law keeping means nothing. Okay. But what does mean something? Faith working through love. So that statement, faith working through love, is what Paul is all about. That's what this morning is be about, and I think next week is going to be about. He says this in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So I want to pause there. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Had these people already been baptized into Christ? Yes. But they were, so they were freed, they were made free into Christ, right? They were baptized into Christ, but they, what got in their way of obeying that truth? Well, he's already told us, they didn't stand firm, verse 1. They didn't stand firm. They went back into, they were made themselves subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's called legalism in our current terms. Legalism is the yoke of slavery that they had gone back to when they had obeyed the gospel of freedom in Christ Jesus, in which that faith calls on us by faith to be working through love, not slavery. So verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Well, if it didn't come from him who calls us, it came from somewhere else. He says, and that little bit of leaven, verse 9, it leavens the whole lump of dough. And I only have to, based on the next verse, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view than the one he just said, but the one who's disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So the leaven that had come in to Galatia was the teaching of a he here, whoever it is, okay, who is disturbing them, that he was teaching, this person was teaching law keeping, or in some of our vernacular, rather than freedom in Christ and working through faith, working and by faith, working in love, legalism. That's what they were teaching, that you had to have both. You had to legally be right, and then you had to, by grace, be right. And Paul's statement is, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And whoever teaches that, okay, will bear judgment. So, and he explains, verse 11, but brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And this is about his own defense. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Okay. If he teaches circumcision, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This is a really strong statement. It's about as close to screaming in anger that Paul gets. I wish that they would mutilate themselves. That's how strongly he believes. That's his guttural reaction to people teaching legalism and Christ, and that those two things are not together. Because through the cross of Christ, we are free from that. Okay, we are free from that. And Paul is making this very clear. Now, he's going to cover an important topic on this, okay? So don't worry about the lack of legalism leaving people with no moral compass. I want you to take back to what Paul taught in Romans chapter 2. If people that don't know the truth, if people that do not, as in Romans 2, do not know the truth in written form, and God will judge them, what about those who do know the truth and still work against the conscience and what is right? Okay. Well, I think the answer is obvious, right? We all know this in our knower. It says, verse 13, you are called to freedom, brethren. Here's another way of saying it. I'll read a different translation. It says, and it goes like this, for you, dear friends, have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But instead of showing love among yourselves, you're always biting and devouring one another. Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So there is this kickback. What would you call this? There's this reaction that Paul knows is necessary when he makes such a strong statement about freedom. He says, but dear ones, what? Verse 13, you're called to freedom. Yes, he's restating that. Only do not turn your freedom, okay, in order to satisfy your sinful nature, okay, but freedom to serve one another in love. So Paul is concerned about something here that goes from our personal understanding and application to the community. That is Christ's community. Serving one another in love. And so it's an important concept in Galatians. It's an important concept for us to understand as well. Paul concedes that Christians live in community, and those you're going to see that as you go down through the text here. He's already made the statement about the in verse 14, the whole law, the law that you that some propose that they are following, is fulfilled or summed up, you might say, in this one statement: "You'll love your you shall love your neighbor as yourself," which turns it from the internally to externally to one another, the community at large, as well as the faith community in which you exist. Okay, in this case. The community, the family of God in Christ Jesus. So, what is it that they're biting and devouring one another over? What is it causing the conflict? Paul has just addressed it. What's causing the conflict? Self-indulgence is probably, yes, being self-indulgent is very possibly a problem. What kind of community was he in? Was he speaking to? He was speaking to a Christian community of Jews who were very ethical, who knew the law, were raised by the law, and Gentiles who were not. And these two groups were the church. And some had criticized Paul for teaching freedom and had swung all the way over to teaching legalism, okay, because of their fear that the Gentiles would act like Gentiles. Okay, always act rather than the way they were taught. And that's fair, but they had taken it to this extreme of binding it on them. In Paul had used the case here of circumcision. So Christians living in community have to deal with one another with where they're at, right? That's the way it is. And the community of Christ is connected together by the love of Christ, by the grace of God, and what Paul wants us to do, what he wants them to do, is to understand what the grace of God draws us to. And that's not, here's the contrast, verse 16, and some we're going to talk about during our lesson this morning. Later, but I say, as opposed to biting, devouring, and fighting over this, the concepts and accusing one another, if you walk by the Spirit, when I say walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So rather than walking by law, Gentiles who don't have the law, never understood the law or followed it, and the legalist, if you'll walk by the Spirit, all of us, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When it says desires of the flesh in this context, my question is, what could Paul possibly mean? What could Paul possibly mean? Desires of the flesh. Our intense cravings. Yes, intense cravings, certainly. What describes other desires of the flesh that Paul has addressed?
I get a sense here that he's talking about men that are lording over other men and putting on like a hierarchy in the church.
I think there can be a sense of, in this case, men. Yes. You do it the way I know to do it, or you don't have favor with me, nor do you have favor with God. Now, what you're describing, Joe, I think Paul is speaking about, he's already taught what the desire of the flesh includes imposing things, binding on others what cannot be bound is a desire of the flesh. Legalism is a desire of the flesh, not of God. That is Paul's point. Legalism is a desire of the flesh. Why would my flesh, and I see this in myself, maybe you do in you, maybe not, what is it about, what is my flesh that makes me want to be a law keeper, that makes me want to be a legalist? And say, a legalist says, okay, this is what the text says. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. Then God has to accept me. That's legalism. But if you don't do these things, God will not accept. God does not accept you, okay? That's a desire of the flesh. Why is that attractive? The sense that there we go. I can do it. I can do it on my own. I have it under control, right? With pride? I'm saying it like that, aren't I? And why do we do that? Does anyone else have problems with that, or is that just me? Okay. We all struggle with that. And because it's attractive. Tell me what to do, I'll do it, and I'll make it. Because I do it. Rather than, I do it from a, I'm going to do it by faith in love. In love for you, in love for Christ, in love. And so, the result, the purpose for our freedom is not to declare our independence, is it? The purpose for our freedom in Christ is not to declare our independence, right? And the result or the purpose of our freedom is what? Love in action by faith. Not to declare our independence. And of course, God loved us, so we ought to love one another. That's more than some high-sounding Christian platitude. Okay. It's the living out of the implications of freedom that was won for us at the cross. And when you take the New Testament in particular as a whole, the tone, the tenor, the attitude, I guess you could say, is the that the identity of the church as a body of people in Christ is recognizable by our agape relationships with one another. Okay. And that's what Paul is going to turn this to. That's the direction he's taking this text, where we surrender our own flesh, our own interest, all that we are, we surrender that to the service of Christ by serving the other. And that has a context within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. That applies. And that's what we're called to. And Paul will go on to say even further that that's really what the Old Testament spiritual laws were all pointing to. And I think it's true in some regards that we have a difficult time in our culture. And I want us to speak about this, that we have been trained to be independent, right? To think for ourselves, which is good, to fend for ourselves, provide for ourselves, but we become so internal focused that even our own salvation becomes about us and only about us. And when that happens, whatever it is we made that about, we insist that others comply with it at some level. And so we judge according to the way we currently understand salvation. We judge others according to that concept. Sometimes that concept does not align with what God has revealed. We will have to be very careful. And when things get really out of balance within the community, what happens? You bite and devour one another. And then you're both consumed. And this conflict that I see today, within congregations, perhaps, I don't know of any right now in particular, I don't have that much contact, but this having a healthy understanding of what freedom in Christ is for and what it also eliminates, it eliminates the arguments of legalism. Okay, it eliminates the arguments of legalism. So, if I were going to say today's lesson in one sentence, perhaps, that the community of the cross is connected by the activity and choosing of love. The community of the cross is connected. We are connected to one another by the activity, which is an activity ongoing of choosing agape, that's love. And that is the most important thing that connects us. Okay. So I hope that Paul would agree with that as a summary statement. Christ prayed on the evening before his life was taken that we, those who are his true disciples and those who would hear his words later, would love one another, proving that they are true disciples, following. And these are things I've preached on. And I understand that that is the hard course. That is the tough road. Okay. To not allow our emotions, our selfish desires, our desire of the flesh, as Paul calls it, but the spiritual reality to rule. And that is that we are free in Christ to love. And agape is a choice, an active choice. So that's for the most part my words to this morning. Next Sunday in class, we're going to look in Galatians chapter 6. There's still more here. Okay. I didn't go through the list of the flesh desires and those that are evident. I'll encourage you to look at those in chapter 5. You know that there are the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit, right? And you can look at that between now and then, and also Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5, before tomorrow, next Sunday morning's class time. Any other final words you'd like to say? Okay, thank you for being here.